you in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. A little bit of background on this book, to the Hebrews. Nobody knows exactly who the author was. Some of us assume that it was Paul. Some of us assume that it was Timothy. Because of the style. But certainly we know that the Holy Ghost inspired the book of Hebrews. And it's written to a people that were struggling with their faith. In fact, some were being tempted to go back to Judaism. So there's a uncertainty. So when you think about verses 24 and 25, consider how the lack of faith would do the opposite of what we're told here in this portion of Scripture, which says in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Here's what's interesting about that portion of Scripture in terms of today, as you consider some of the things that are happening on a world scale. How many of you read or hear the news and are privy to the reality that a lot of people are fearful of the new technology called artificial intelligence? It's terrifying to some. However, I am perfectly comfortable with it because it's just one more prophetic piece into the overall reality that not only is AI a fearful thing, they have robots that look like human beings that have this technology in it. And when you look at the book of Revelation, which says that the beast will give power to the image of the beast, and then the false prophet will cause people to take the number of the beast, 666, and will cause the world to worship the image of the beast. Well, an image is not the person, it's the image of the person. And why would you worship an inanimate object? Well, one reason might be is because it's smarter than we are. So there's a prophetic component to all of this. And so as I look at your presence here today, your presence here says to me that you believe what the Scripture says. And what you're doing for one another is provoking me to love and to good works because we need each other's support. Especially under the great tribulation that these people were living through. They were going through quite a bit of attacks for their faith. And these Jews, which had professed to believe in the gospel of Christ, now the tendency is to go back to Judaism and to avoid the persecution of the Jews and of the Gentiles, you see? And so that really is kind of the basis of why this book was even inspired. But don't we live under these same fears? We had a couple of missionaries from India, and there you have believers being murdered just because they'll say something as simple, "Jesus loves you." That's enough to get you murdered in certain parts of the world. Now, if you were under that kind of threat, would you be tempted to deny Christ? I think if we're honest, that kind of challenge, bless God, we're not looking at that kind of challenge nowadays. But it's certainly moving in that direction. There are people in this country that are being persecuted for saying the very same thing. Jesus loves you and wants to share the gospel. But not to the extent. So that is kind of the foundation of that portion of Scripture. And I hope that we can appreciate how needful it is, especially in these last days, to provoke one another unto love and good works just by being here. Do you know that if you're here today and you believe the gospel, right? The gospel means that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you believe the scriptures, you're saved. And that's what causes you to be here. For it is God which worketh in you to work and to do of his good pleasure. Amen? So you're here as a confirmation of your faith. This is a work. Amen? Are you following that line of thinking? Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is the right work. Being in a church where you are supporting the ministry of Jesus Christ, and you come and you provoke just with your presence, because God gave you the gift of salvation. God gave you the gift of faith. Faith is a gift. Do you know that faith is a gift? It's a faith. Faith is a gift by creation, by the power of God in creation. Faith is a gift because he gives you a conscience, right and wrong, in your heart. Amen. And then, of course, the gift of salvation that comes through the Word of God. It's a gift. Your faith is a gift from God. And you're exercising that gift right here. And therefore, we need to take these gifts and maybe be reminded of how important it is for you on a personal level, for you on a personal level, and for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense? It's so logical, I can even follow that. If you go to Romans chapter 16, really quick here, please. In Romans chapter 16, we're going to read the first 16 verses, okay? Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Look at that. Can you imagine? A succorer and of me also. Here's the apostle giving praise for this woman. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. Did I say that right? Epaphroditus? How would you pronounce that? Huh? Did I do good? All right, give credit where it's due, man. I'm telling you what. Okay, here we go. Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboreth much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. You know, I think it's a pity that dogs are called Rufus. Any which way. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and his mother and mine. Salute Asincritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, another Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which were with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, why would the Holy Ghost inspire Paul to name so specifically so many people? The answer is simple. They are God's provision in the life of Paul as much as Paul was God's provision for them. No man is an island. Every one of you is part of what God loves because God loves his own cause. How many of you kiss your babies?
Too much.
Wives, how many of you kiss your husbands? Not a lot of hands, I don't know. There's some issues. Husbands, do you kiss your wives? Do you have a loved one that you're just compelled to kiss? It's natural, isn't it? Paul says, kiss each other with a holy kiss because you are so special to the advancement of the works of God here on this planet. You should love the brethren to the point where you're compelled to kiss them with a holy kiss. He loved those people. He was willing to sacrifice, and he did. He sacrificed his own personal benefits. He gave up everything that he was. A Hebrew among the Hebrews. A Pharisee above Pharisees. He was renowned. Tremendously well-versed in the law. Taught under Gamaliel, the foremost professor of Jewish history. Doctrine. Culture. Nobody would even come close to the platitudes of the Apostle Paul, and he gave it all up to love God's church. And he loved them so much that he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. You want to kiss that which you love. That's Paul's heart. You know the Bible says, kiss the Son. Well, why should I kiss Jesus? Because there is no greater love than Jesus. I wish I could see him right now, man. I would hang on to him and I would kiss him, and you'd have a lot of trouble getting in. Does that kind of go hand in hand? That is, we're brothers and sisters. Do you love your family in Christ to where you're compelled to want to kiss them? Deanna doesn't come and kiss me, so I go and kiss her. So just, so anyways, I thought I'd throw that in because it's true. In verse 21, look at this. The list is not over. It says, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sospater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And folks, this is the short list. There's more throughout the New Testament of the people that Paul was totally grateful for the work of the ministry. Amen. Let's go to chapter 12 here in Romans. Can we go there, please, together? Romans chapter 12. We'll pick it up in verse 1. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace, that's important. None of this is good without God's grace. Grace is what motivates everything. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man, that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we see, we receive faith. So there's nothing to brag about but to glorify the Lord. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. He said, notice that it's pretty similar to that holy kiss. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Hallelujah. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what Saint Paul? Paul knew he called himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted and agreed to the death of many believers before he got saved. And so much was the grace upon him that brought him to the love and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that he felt he had no way. He says, I am a debtor. There's no way I can pay for this. And he humbly gave himself to the ministry and the people that helped him. He always held them to the highest esteem. You know why? Because to lose everything for the cause of Christ is the greatest gain that any human being will ever experience. Verses 4 and 5, we're called a body. In verses 9 and 10, it tells us that we are a loving family according to the love of God. Through the grace given unto me, he says in verse 3. Such grace received is the inspiration of what we read in Romans chapter 13, if we can go there. Romans 13. Look at verse 8, please. By this grace, by what we have experienced in the salvation of the Lord, owe no man anything in verse 8, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. When you love in the divine love of God, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? If you go to chapter 12, look at verse 11. Verse 11 in chapter 12, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What won Paul to himself, to the person of Jesus Christ, was the love of the believer. Wasn't Barnabas his greatest help? After Paul got saved, the church wanted nothing to do with him, and Barnabas came and spoke on his behalf. Paul saw the Lord. He's a brother in Christ now. Aren't you the beneficiaries of the ministry of the Apostle Paul today? Hello? I thank God for Brother Paul, but mostly I thank God for what God did in his life. What a change. Because of the gospel. He even caused believers to blaspheme. But among those believers, there were 500. Talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Acts chapter 10 verse 42 says they were called out specifically. They were special. Because those would be the first to die for the cause of Christ. And Paul, what was his name? The first deacon that died, giving glory to God.
Stephen.
He was there. And he saw Stephen glorifying God in such a holy and glorious way. While they were killing him, they were biting him, they were stoning him. And Stephen died with the great power of God and the liberty of God. He said, "Father, forgive them." Just basically the same words of Jesus. And Paul must have realized, man, my religion can't do that. And on the way to Damascus, the testimony of Stephen and the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ said, "Hey, Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against this." And not shortly thereafter, he got saved. Don't you think that Paul learned to love the same man that he was instrumental in killing because of the power and strength of Stephen as a witness of the grace of God? I'm sure that one day, or whatever, I would imagine right now, Paul must have approached Stephen and hugged him and kissed him for the demonstration of God's love. You see why we ought to treat each other with a very special holy kiss? Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. Anybody that loves anybody wants to kiss him. A holy kiss. Like the kiss of a parent to their children. Pretty much the same thing. Very special indeed. Can you imagine, in the spiritual reality of our existence, Jesus is the captain of my faith? That's a Bible verse. Not only is Jesus the author and the finisher of my faith, as a military man, in the military of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is my captain. Who would not want a captain like Jesus Christ on their team? You've got the perfect captain. You've got the perfect leader. Amen. And if you remember Brother David, when he was confronted with a giant Goliath, his motives were being questioned. He was this young guy, this young kid that had practiced in preparation while attending sheep. He was the youngest of a group of brothers. He said when they were questioning his motives. "Oh, you're this vain young guy. You want attention, and you're trying to promote yourself." And they thought him being haughty. They thought him being arrogant. His heart was questioned. His motives were questioned, and he cries out and says, Is there not a cause?" He's the only one that believed. that he could kill the giant. And while everybody else was fearing, he understood by the promises of God prior to his existence that there's a cause. And God is going to fight this battle for him. I love David. David inspired me in 2020. When I read through those historical events, I know that they're not made up. I know that there's even, what do they call those guys that excavate the earth? They have found the dynasty. For years, the Davidic dynasty was in doubt, and they found records of the Davidic dynasty. This is historical fact. Stick with the Bible and let science and education catch up. You'll always win it at God. The world is trying to figure it out. We've got to figure it out. God figured it out for us a long time. But there is a cause. And anyone that participates as a help to that cause needs to be very beloved by us, including one another. Amen. Isn't there a cause was the battle cry, which should be the same cry for ourselves. Go with me momentarily. I want to John chapter 3, and then we'll go to Numbers. But if you will with me, if you... are you awake? Is the caffeine still...
I'm awake.
Amen. So am I. Believe it or not. I always drink coffee so I don't fall asleep during the message. And my own message. So at my age, you can do that. You see, you can fall asleep while you're standing. In John chapter 3, and let's go to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, notice that Jesus here compares himself to a serpent. But let's get the context in Numbers chapter, let me see. It's Numbers, I know that. Numbers what?
21.
Did I say? Numbers 21, yeah. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Yeah, Numbers 21. Thank you. Yeah, Numbers 21.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Numbers 21. Look at verses 1 through 9 here. We'll read together. And it went when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people unto my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, in the way of serving the Lord, you can be encouraged or discouraged. And, of course, in all humanity, there could be some discouraging moments, okay? Verse 5, and the people spake against who? God. And against who? Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know what that light bread was?
Manna.
And you know that manna represents who? Jesus Christ. They're complaining against Christ. They're complaining against the man of God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he healed the when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right, so there you have it. What does Moses do? He prayed. Why did he pray? Because the people were genuinely repentant. They were genuinely sorry for their sin and their complaining. People, there is no reason to complain against God. Please don't complain against the preacher. Please save yourself from the death of your soul. What do you mean, Pastor? When you're born again of the spirit. You're not born again of the soul. I have seen many, many believers in the misery of their lives because they're always complaining. I know people, that's all they do is complain. Says, is there any hope in your life? Is there any time of joy in your life? Well, I've got this and I've got that and this and that, and they're forever. You know what that tells me? They're not really reading their Bible and they're not praying. They're not seeing the examples by which they can enrich their life. Jesus promised an abundant life. Why are you begging? Where's the abundance in your life? You're not reading. You're not praying. You're not committed. The happiest people, the most subtle people, the most established people, the most secure people are people that read the Bible, that pray, and they exercise in the power of God the will of love, the will of God for their lives. 46 years in doing this, and that's how it gets done. Nothing scientific, nothing complicated. Pray. Read and pray to do. And then do. Do. You got a gift. Use it. Amen? For the sake of the ministry. So, now, if a pastor is leading biblically, then don't complain. Because it's a complaint against God. Disunity causes, if you see here, the disunity. A lot of those Jews died. They were smitten by the snakes, and they died. But Moses did it God's way. He submitted to their request, "Pray for us." Now, here's what's interesting. Moses prayed, and then came the solution. The solution was the result of the prayer. Then God says, "Okay, here's how you're going to resolve this problem. Make a snake out of brass and put it on a pole." Amen? This is why anybody in spiritual leadership that is not praying for God's people, you know what Samuel said? "I will not sin against God if I don't by not praying for you." If you're not praying for God's people, you're in sin. And by the way, every believer has a responsibility. The Apostle Paul was always begging for prayer. Do you pray for the pastors and the leadership in your church? Do you have a members list and are praying for every member one by one? If you're not praying for one another, you need to confess that as sin to the Lord. That is God's will for every believer, to be in prayer the one for the other. Because this is God's military. And we need each other's support. And support it with love. Look at chapter 12 here, Numbers chapter 12. Want to see some, here's a characteristic. that helped Moses be the man that God wanted him to be. Numbers chapter 12. Look what the verse says. Now no man was very meek of all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What a powerful statement. That God would say of a man, nobody was more meek than this guy. Jesus, remember that Moses prophesied about Jesus? And he prophesied that there's going to be a man that's going to come up in the midst, and we're going to worship him, just like kind of like you have been following me. Did not Jesus tell us to learn of him that he is meek and lowly in heart? Are you meek and lowly in heart? God can't use proud people. Look what happened to Saul. Saul started with all kinds of humility, had every victory that God would afford a man of humility and power and strength and might, and then it went to his head. He compromised, humbling himself, and he became a tragedy. He became a terrorist. And God finally had a problem. God gave them what they asked. You've got to be careful what you ask for. God gave them their wish, and they got a tyrant. Got to pray for it. You know, as a side note, I pray for Brother Mike Johnson, because it's a miracle how he became the Speaker of the House. But he is so amazingly gifted that I pray that God will increase his gift, but to increase his humility. I don't take him for granted. He's flesh and blood. And that people that with those kinds of gifts can become pretty awesome. The gifts come from God. Make yourself humble. Amen. So when I pray for Brother Mike Johnson, I pray that God will keep him humble. Because he's amazing. He really is. He's an amazing man. But he's flesh and blood like the rest of us. No, now the man Moses was very meek among all the men which were on the face of the earth. So as that imperative of that brass snake, on that same level, on that same context, Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Are you born again? Was there a day that you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and if I die, I will spend eternity in hell. The Bible says, boast not thyself of the day of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not have tomorrow. You might not have the next hour. There are all kinds of accidents in life that takes people's lives. I would beg you to please consider the love that God has for you and the price that was paid. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, because he finished paying for our sin. And then the Bible says, he bought us with his blood. Who has that kind of passion? The innocent Christ comes to this earth as a man, historically established by over 500 witnesses, dealt with him for over 40 days, and he said, come unto me, all you that are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Every soul here needs Jesus as the bread of life. Every soul on the planet needs Jesus to satisfy the thirst with the springing waters that he gives. He is the bread of life. He is the water. You can never be satisfied until Jesus fills that void. You must be born again. And if you look to that brass snake, which is a symbol of Jesus Christ, you too will attain eternal life. Because you're not trusting in the church, nor mankind. You're trusting in the Son of God. That's salvation. And I'm so glad that I looked. Jesus lifted up in the life of a man by the name of Keith Eddy. His testimony was so powerful that I wanted what he had. He wasn't lifting himself up. He lifted up Jesus. And by him lifting up Jesus, I too got healed for the wounds of my sin. That's our job. You must lift up the snake because the world must be saved. Is that our testimony? Are we thinking about what we want, what we need, and what we desire, what we prefer? Or are we thinking in terms of how God thinks? I like the fact that as soldiers in the army of the Lord, I like the fact that while the Palestinians and the Israelis, American soldiers and other soldiers around the world, they're dying for temporary causes. The war in Israel hasn't ended. It's been going on for thousands of years. Every generation is born into somebody's war somewhere. The American soldier has been in 12 separate wars. But this war that we fight with the captain, Jesus Christ, we never lose. We can enjoy victory upon victory. Because when we win over the enemy, that enemy becomes your brother for all of eternity. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know what the Apostle Paul was talking about? He was talking about one day I'm going to die, or one day Jesus Christ will come for us, and we're going to be victorious no matter what. He also said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that is the soldier of the military of Christ. If I die, I go to be with the Lord. If I'm here when he comes, more rewards. There's no way of losing. Because Jesus is my captain. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that glorious? Isn't there a cause? What are your gifts? What are your talents? Make them count. Bring them to the church. Use them because God is worthy.